you find yourself thinking about what you're dedicated to, evaluating what choices you have made, what steps you have taken, which way you have gone. And all of a sudden you realize that at certain moments, your dedication waned. You moved away towards doubt. You began to question and ponder, why did I make that choice? Well, you can only imagine if you find yourself in the story of the birth of John, the forerunner of Jesus. You can only imagine how captivating this story would be. Because here's the story. Here's the story of an amazing couple who experienced the God of the impossible. And what we discover at Christmas time is it is the story of a God who did the impossible for us so that we could experience the new birth. We could experience the good news. And when we look at God's Word, we realize that the story captures our attention. Not like the commercialization, not like all the things we see in culture, but the story captures our attention because it is the story of the amazing grace of God who would give us an answer for the choices we have made so that we could have a right relationship with God. And as we come to this day, and as we look at this particular part of the story, during these weeks of Christmas, we'll be looking at certain qualities, maybe in a way reflective of some of, no other time you've ever looked at it, of being able to reflect on what the story really is all about. And this is a day to look at what it means to be dedicated. And you have to ask yourself the question, how does dedication affect our future? What does dedication do when we think about our future? Because we find ourselves today in an amazing part of the story. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 1. And this part of the story is amazing because let's kind of get an understanding of why this is so significant. This particular part of the story is the beginning, as Luke records, of what has transpired after 400 years of silence. Malachi prophesied that there would be someone who would come in front of the Messiah, in front of the Savior, and as this forerunner would come, he would bring people back to an understanding of faith. He would bring them back to dedication. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you've lived your life in silence. You haven't heard. There's been no angelic appearances. There have been no prophetic words shared. 400 years have passed. Yes, they've gone on with the ritual of religion, and they've dedicated themselves to try to pursue and find what it was that God had for them. But from Malachi to Luke, from Malachi to the Gospels, there's this gap of time that's all connected into one distinctive quality that led the people into such disarray, and it was doubt. It was doubt. If you look at the story in the Old Testament, you find them always seemingly doubting. And the question we have to ask ourselves as we think about our own lives, what are the consequences of doubt? In other words, what kind of effect does doubt have on our lives? Now, we know that doubt is centered in fear, and we realize that fear is the opposite of faith. And so as we look at this story, what we see is here's a story, here's the amazing story of two people who get to experience something they never dreamed possible because they dedicated themselves to pursuing what was a silent voice, what was a voice they could not hear, an angel they could not see, a prophetic voice that did not declare anything. And what you discover is that as the story unfolds, there's an overarching thought, and it's this: never doubt what God can do. Never doubt what God can do. And as we look at the story of all the children that God has brought into our family, I think about all these little children. I think about little Ryan. I think about Abigail. I think about Christian. I think about Nathan. I think about Levi. I think about Nora. I think about how each one of these children, I think about Jackson, I think about all of them, and I begin to ponder, what could God do if we just dedicate their lives to Him? And today we find the story in Luke 1 of the dedication of one man's life. And his name was John. We know him in his prophetic voice as John the Baptist, but here we find him only as a baby being born to two parents who should have never been able to experience it except that God intervened and brought the little one into their lives. So if you have your Bible, open to Luke chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 5. We find it's in the time of Herod that John ends up being born. And obviously we know this because it all ties into the Christmas story. Look, if you would, at verses 5 and 6. And what I want to show you today And what I hope you'll come away by way of experience connecting to is that as Christmas unfolds, to the degree that we dedicate ourselves to the real story, to that degree will we experience the God of the impossible. And that's why if you went anywhere else in the world, you would not find people exchanging gifts for the most part. What you would find is them celebrating the gift. And that's what you and I need to see today as we think about Christmas. It's not what we're going to buy for someone we love, but who it is we love and how that dedication can guide us all the way to a foundation of faithfulness. And that faithfulness will carry us forward throughout our lives. Look, if you would, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. When you read this, the very first thing that you see, and I want you to see this in light of how this story unfolds, because this story is given to us to give us the foundation of understanding of how Jesus is going to arrive into that redemptive story that changes our world, that baby born in Bethlehem. And what I want you to see, first of all, is the kind of people that God honors. The kind of people God honors. Because it's amazing here, there are only two distinctive dynamics that tie into Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible says two things about them. The first thing you'll notice as you look at verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. Now, when you see that word righteous, you realize immediately that what it means is to be right with God. And so here, they were living in a way, even in the midst of their heartache, difficulty, pain, and despair of not having a child, they were living righteously. In other words, they were living right with God, which tells you we all have the capacity, if we want God to honor our lives, to live right. But you also notice it says that they walk blamelessly before the Lord. Now, the word blameless does not mean innocent or perfect. The word blameless means that they have made a choice to anchor their lives in obedience, to be obedient, and to allow that to be the story of their lives. And you realize for a moment, if you think about your own journey, your story will be written in only two camps, obedience and disobedience. What I did to obey leads me towards a blameless life. What I did to disobey moves me away from that righteous life. And so that's the kind of people that God honors. But we notice in verse 7 that they have a particular issue that obviously has pointed reference for all of their entire adult life. And that is that they've not been blessed to have a child. Now, when you get to verse 8, you find the storyline opening up. You kind of see how this Christmas story unfolds in preparation for Jesus being born. And here, we find ourselves at a place where Zacharias has a responsibility to do a couple things. He has a responsibility to go into the temple and to take care of the incense offering and to stay present for about 2 weeks. He has a responsibility. And what you don't want to miss here is at the time of John being born, if you were a priest, the likelihood is that you would only get to do it once in your life. One time. And as a result, it was a very significant moment. Luke doesn't give a lot of impact to this particular verse, but the truth is, it was a very special moment made just for him because he was going to encounter something he never dreamed possible. Let's begin reading, if we could, because I want to show you the storyline as it unfolds. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, when you read this, you got to kind of get in mind what's transpired here. All that Zacharias knows is he has a particular responsibility. While he's doing his responsibility, all of a sudden an angel shows up. Now, you can fathom for a moment what would happen in your home if this afternoon you're sitting there reading the Atlanta Journal-Constitution or something else, and all of a sudden an angel showed up. Now, I have a feeling that your first thought would probably be, did I do something good or did I do something bad? Why is he here? I wonder what he has to say to me. Well, you can imagine how gripped you would be, because that angel, what would happen? That angel would be there to declare something. And we know that when Gabriel shows up, he has a responsibility. He's coming to tell what's transpired. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've thought about this story often of what it would be like if an angel just showed up and sat down in the chair in my office. I'd like to talk to you a moment. Share a few things with you. And as he began to share, I can imagine me going, uh-oh, I didn't take care of that right. I should have done more about that. Because the truth is, he always comes to declare righteousness. He always comes to declare what it is God intends to accomplish. And so as the story unfolds, several things come across that we don't want to miss. The first thing we see is that God hears our prayers. Look at verse 13. Notice how this story unfolds. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. Now, I want you to think about how powerful this is for you and me. Your prayer has been heard. Now, here's the question. How long did he pray it? How many years did he yearn for that to experience to transpire? And I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you yearn for something to transpire, you need to walk out of church knowing that God hears your prayer. The angel said, your petition's been heard. We've heard what it is that you convey. We understand what it is you're looking for. In fact, the angel said, you don't have to be afraid anymore, because what it is you want, you're going to get. And you're going to get it and you're going to experience it. But not only that, though, you'll notice he says in the next verse, verse 14, that there's going to be joy. There's going to be gladness. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. What he says here is you'll experience joy and gladness. In other words, these comparable qualities of being in obedience to God, a joy that comes by the abiding presence of God, and a gladness that comes because God is with you. He said, you're going to experience both these things. In other words, John is going to bring you great joy. That's why when we think about these children that we've dedicated today, what joy will come into the homes of those families as God has brought to them the joy of and the gladness of the Lord's presence, by giving them their miracle, giving them their miracle experience. And so as you think about it, there's a big difference between joy and happiness. For example, you can be happy that you bought that new car, but you won't be joyful when the payment book comes. There's a big difference that transpires there. You can be happy with a wonderful meal of food, but being joyful has to do with God being present. And what you discover here is, as this storyline unfolds, here is a man who gets to hear an angel say, exactly what it is you desire is going to happen. It will be done. And he says, you're going to be joyful. You're going to be glad. Look at verse 15, because we see the third part of the story. Notice what he says about John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. You see, what you discover here is he will elevate your blessing for his purpose. And I want you to imagine for a second that if you're here today and you have a little one, and he's going to elevate your little one to accomplish his purpose. That's the message of the story of Christmas, because listen, the reason John the Baptist showed up was to make sure everybody was ready to experience what was so transformational that it would change their world completely. And so as we look at this today, here's what we see. We see this amazing story unfold of a guy who should not have been able to experience it, but God chose to let him experience it. And as he experienced it, he found joy and gladness, and he got a promise from God that something great will happen. And I want to say to you that one of the things that I pray for all the children, in fact, I prayed for all the children last night, that God would do great things in their lives. That God would do amazing things. That their hearts would be fixed on Him, be stayed on Him. And as you think about this story, one other thing happens. Verse 17, you'll notice what happened. Verse 16 and 17. And He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it's He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What you see here is God said to him, he'll have a mission from God. And what you and I need to see is every person born has a mission. Whether they accept that mission or not is whether they choose to turn towards Him or turn away from Him. But what our mission is that overarching purpose that God has for our lives. And here's what the angel says to Zacharias. Your son, his name is going to be John, and your son is going to have great opportunity to make a big difference. And don't miss the line there, that he would turn those who are disobedient back to a righteous life. And what did we say about the kind of people God honors? We said that there were those who would walk blamelessly in obedience away from towards righteousness into God's clear purpose for their life. But the story unfolds in a different way because when you get to verse 18, something transpires. And I call it the question. Because when we're looking at dedication, this is where you have to look at your own story. Because here's the question. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Notice what Zechariah said. He said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, my wife is advanced in years. Now I want you to pause there and get an idea of the power of this question. Nearly 500 years have transpired since an angel showed up. It was the prophet Zechariah, the last time an angel showed up. Time of darkness and difficulty had been through all the years of the rebellion of those who had made a choice to walk away from God's best. And then all of a sudden, an angel does show up. And an angel declares what the book of Malachi said in chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 4. The angel says, this guy is going to come and make something happen. And what does how does he respond? He says, how am I going to know for certain? Now think about this for a second. Faith, watch this, is the substance of things hoped for. The assurance of things not seen. That's what faith is. And so here's what you see. Zacharias shrunk back into himself for a moment. And he doubted. He doubted. And it got him in big trouble. And here's the message we don't want to miss. Don't you doubt what God can do. Who can take what is crooked and make it straight? Who can do amazing things if we just trust Him? Don't doubt what God can do. Because God can do more amazing things than you ever dreamed possible. So as you look at the story, Zacharias finds himself with a question. Two things transpire. First of all, the angel, there's a confrontation. And notice how the angel responds. Look if you would, verse 19. The angel answered, said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. I want to think about this for a second. Here's what he says. Zacharias, you missed it. You doubted. You doubted what I could do. And you read this story and you say, how does it fit into our lives? How often do we doubt what God can do? How often do we allow doubt to slip into our lives, cause us to wonder? And the angel said, I am the angel who stands in the presence of God. Don't you think I know what's best for you? Don't you think I know how this story unfolds? And as a result, he says, your consequence is you won't get to say a word. How many of you are married to people or relate to people who talk a lot? Let me see your hand. How many of you have wives that talk a lot? Let me see your hand. Go ahead. You're not getting in trouble. The reality is silence would be very rare, wouldn't it? That there all of a sudden be silence. I don't have any idea how much Zacharias and Elizabeth talk, but they've been married a long time. They've been married a long time. And all of a sudden, you look what happens. Look what happens as he gets ready to go out. Notice as this story unfolds. Look, if you would, verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. You can imagine he delayed for a reason. He didn't have anything to say. Verse 22. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And when you read this, you realize something. Here we're going to be over 9 months of absolute silence. The only thing he could do is write it on a board. Write it down. He couldn't speak it. Couldn't share it. Now, I have a feeling that Zacharias was married to someone just like I am. Nonverbal language can get you a long ways. If Cindy looks at me a certain way, I know she's saying, don't do that. Don't ask about that. I know because it's nonverbal. But the truth is, all of a sudden, here is Elizabeth. She's thinking, man, he can't say anything. Can you imagine how many times he scribbled on that board? I sure would like to talk to you. I wish I could tell you how I feel. I wish I could tell you what it felt like to be with that angel for a moment. But I can't say a word. His doubt had caused him to suffer the consequence of silence. But what's amazing about this story is we know for a fact that verse 24 shows us what happens when the favor of God rests on someone. And this is what you don't want to miss, because God's favor did rest on Elizabeth. Look, if you would, verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me. He took away, to take away my disgrace among men. I mean, can you imagine when you look at this, how awesome it had to be that here is this lady late in life getting to experience what God intended for her? In fact, when you look at it, there's several things that really stand out. The first thing that stands out is here is a woman who saw God take away her disgrace. He took away her disgrace. In that time, from the priestly line, from the lineage of the priests, would come in each generation. They would want a son to be born to carry forward in that lineage of their family. And as a result of her being barren, she felt disgraced. And as a result, felt the pain and anguish of a culture at that time who said, you're of the tribe of Aaron, and yet you bring no children into the world? God took all that disgrace away. And as he took that disgrace away, something else began to happen. Look, if you go to verse 36, because here's where Jesus and Mary and the whole story start tying together. This is what makes Christmas tie together completely. Because, listen, the Old Testament prophet says something's going to transpire. And what's going to transpire is there's going to be a guy who shows up who's going to say there's a straight and narrow way. He's going to prophetically say that life is going to work if you follow this man, if you follow the Messiah, if you follow Jesus, born in Bethlehem. And as a result, we find that something powerful happens in verse 36 because that same angel shows up and talks to Mary because Mary has an assignment as well. Obviously, Elizabeth had an assignment to bring John into the world. Mary had the assignment to bring Jesus into the world. So look at it, if you would, verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. In other words, it's all tying together, isn't it? All of a sudden, Mary's hearing this and confirming it and realizing that this is all going to take place. But then you find yourself, and one other thing that's very powerful, and that is, look at verse 39 of this chapter. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What happened here is a moment in which Elizabeth got to experience the same dynamic things that transpired when Zacharias was in the temple. Here she experienced the presence of God, because inside the womb of Mary was Jesus. And when Mary shows up, she gives her a greeting. In fact, when she walked in, who knows what she said? She may have said to her, "Hello, how are you?" When Elizabeth heard that voice, it changed her whole world. And listen carefully. When the voice of Jesus speaks to us, changes our whole world. So let's wrap this story together. Let's bring it into an understanding as we think about dedication. Obviously, Elizabeth had a desire to dedicate John. Obviously, Mary was then going to dedicate Jesus. But there's a guy in this story that we don't want to miss because his name is Zacharias. He's still silent, isn't he? He's still silent. But the story doesn't stop there. In fact, when you get here, you get to that amazing conclusion. I don't know if you're like me, but I like a story that concludes with a great, great message. And this is the story of what transpired when Zacharias finds out that the baby is born. Look, if you would, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. Now, I want you to stop here for a second and get this picture. Here is Elizabeth. She brings the child in, and part of the heritage and the connection point of naming their child was to tie it into who they have been, because that would give them the foundation to lead them to where they need to go. And so all of a sudden they say to Elizabeth, "Wouldn't you want to name him Zacharias?" And the response is, "Absolutely not. I want to name John." Now, what you see here is, as we get to this next verse, John has a say in this too. I mean, Zacharias has a say in this too. And notice how Zacharias responds. Verse 63, which, by the way, they probably were getting all kinds of signs like, "You want him to be a Z? Z? You want him called Zacharias?" And watch what he says here. Notice this. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. Now, I want you to imagine for a second how many times he wrote that. His name is John. His name is John. His name is John. Why? Because he had heard what the angel said, and he'd been silent a whole long time. But I want you to notice what happened, because something happened with his silence. His silence is turned into celebration. Look at it, if you would. Notice what transpires. Verse 64. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Now, do you realize how focused he was? He says, all of a sudden, what is his first thing off of his tongue, off his lips? "Thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. You brought John into our world." His silence was broken by praise to God. You ever been sick and lost your voice? When you got it back, did you praise the Lord? Or did you grumble because you lost it? You see, what happens here is John gets all excited. His silence had turned into celebration. And as we come to this time of Christmas, we need to celebrate what God has done. We need to celebrate how God has worked. It's a time of celebration. But not only that, but we also notice, if you would, look at verse 66, because there's something you don't want to miss. Because here is what transpires related to this man named John. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And when I think about all the children God has brought into our church and all the little ones he's bringing our way, think about this question. What then will this child turn out to be? You see, that's what dedication does. Because the God of the impossible allows someone to experience the blessing of the birth of a child. When we see this story for Zacharias and Elizabeth, it's amazing what transpired, because what do we find Zacharias doing in the very next chapter? He begins to prophesy, or in the very next verse, I should say, he begins to prophesy and to talk about this one who would come. In fact, look at verse 78 as we finish. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Do you understand what Zacharias said? He said that this one who would come named Jesus would be as the sunrise and would take away our darkness and help us see the light. And may it be said of us, Christmas, at this time of the year, that indeed we have come to the place where everyone realizes the potential of how your life can unfold, and you yield yourself to the God of the impossible. And as you do that, something amazing begins to happen. And that's the beginning of the Christmas story. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house on this day. And we dedicate our hearts to you. We surrender, Lord, with a great awareness of what it is we yearn for you to do. In the lives of our children, we ask the same question. What will you do with this child? In the lives of our adults, we ask the question. Will we doubt or will we dedicate? We should never doubt what you can do, because you can take what is crooked and make it straight. You can work in amazing ways. And so, Lord, on this day, we dedicate these moments to you. We ask you, Lord, to help us as we respond to you. We thank you, Lord, for Christmas. Thank you that we understand the story, that the prophet said that someone would come in preparation for the Savior. And Lord, we bless you for Jesus. We say in our hearts, Merry Christmas, because we know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.